Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Believer City Church's Wednesday Night Rewind. And what we're going to do now is spend a little bit of time taking another look at the message from last Sunday morning. And then after that, a lot of you are going to join the community Bible discussions that are held here in Menominee and also throughout the surrounding region. And our desire in this is to make the things that are taught, the things that we hear about, real and practical for our daily lives, that we would have an honest discussion and a dialogue with each other in community in a way that our lives are impacted by the Bible that we study. And this past Sunday, I had the opportunity to join you all for church, visiting from the Philippines, and it was nice to be with you all. And we started to take a look at John chapter 9, and the title of the message was Before It Is Too Late. And in this chapter, we saw the miraculous healing of a man that was born blind, right? From the very beginning of his life, he was blind. And then one interaction with Christ, and here he is able to see. And in that, we see the power of Jesus. We see the glory of God. However, we see that there's far more for us to learn and understand from this passage than just the miraculous power of God. And how this all started in John chapter 9 was actually with some wrong thinking that the disciples had. So the disciples, they'd been following Jesus for a while at this point. They had been serving him. They had been taught by him. And yet they still had some wrong thinking. They made a wrong assumption. And let that be a warning for you, right? Some of us, we've been following Jesus for a while. We've been serving him for a while. We've been studying the Bible for a while. And what can happen is we get arrogant, we get prideful, and we think we know everything. Well, these disciples are proof that no one's done, right? No one's done. And the mistake that they made, the wrong assumption that they made, was that all sin and, or that all suffering and all pain and all difficulty in life must be due to personal sin, right? They saw a man that was blind, a guy who's going through some severe difficulty. And they wanted to know, was it this guy who sinned or was it his parents who sinned? So they seemed to understand sin or understand suffering to always be a result of sin. And you guys know, and we talked about it Sunday, and you probably have personal experience, that sometimes the suffering that we have is not due to our sin. Sometimes the suffering we have is actually because we're following God, right? Jesus warns us there's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There's no getting away from them. And the reality is that some of the greatest work of God, some of the greatest accomplishments that God does is through suffering. I mean, the prime example of that, of course, is Jesus on the cross, right? That was some severe suffering that Jesus endured. And that was not a result of his sin. And yet God did a great work. One example of this, there was a man, you may have heard of him, Richard Wurmbrand. And he was a pastor in communist Romania. And he was a pastor at a time when preaching the gospel was illegal. So the government said, basically, you can believe what you want, but if you're going to proclaim it publicly, it's not okay. And eventually, there was a time while he was preaching that he was arrested. There was no warning. There was no trial. He was just taken. And he actually would spend the next 14 years in prison. And most of that time, he was in solitary confinement. Most of that time, he was deep underground. He had no sunlight. He had no windows. Sounds like some suffering. Sounds like some pain. There was times where he had nearly no sound around him for months at a time. The prison guards, they would beat him, they would starve him, they would try to brainwash him and get him to think differently. Their goal was really to make him break. And they kept asking him one simple question, and they would say, "Will you stop preaching Christ? Will you stop?" And his answer every time was no. And at one point, he actually wrote that it was strictly forbidden to preach to the other prisoners, right? It was strictly forbidden. And he said, but it was understood that whoever was caught doing that would receive a severe beating. So we accepted that deal. He says, we were happy preaching, and the guards, they were happy beating us. So everyone got their way. So think about that. He didn't actually look at that suffering as something to escape. He saw that suffering as part of the assignment. In those prison cells, Wormbrand would find himself whispering the gospel to other prisoners. There were people who had never heard of Christ who began to believe. And then the guards noticed something strange. These Christians that were in there, they weren't bitter, they weren't angry. They actually sometimes would even show miraculous love to the very people who tortured them. And you know the result of that? Some of the guards themselves came to faith. So Wormbrand later said that in prison, he experienced some of the deepest joy and closeness with God that he had ever known. Okay, and it's not because the suffering was good, but it's because in that suffering, God met him and God used that suffering. Now, think about that in light of John chapter 9. We read about suffering and our first instinct to say is, well, why is this happening? When we experience suffering, we think, well, how can I get out of it? But what if instead we should ask the question, well, what is God doing through this? What is he teaching me through this? What is he accomplishing in this? For Wormbrand, his suffering, his prison, wasn't just kind of a detour he was stuck in, but no, that was actually turned into be his mission field. So the suffering didn't stop the work of God, but it became a place where the work of God happened. So the disciples, they thought that the blindness was due to the man's sin, and Jesus says, no, this trial, this suffering, this pain is being done so that God's work can be done, so that the glory of God can be revealed. And I bring that up because so often difficulties in our life come, and what do? Well, we want to run from them. We want to run to comfort. We want to avoid any challenges that might come our way. Which makes sense. They're not enjoyable. But if we do that, if we run from all suffering, maybe the work of God isn't going to be accomplished the way God desires. So remember that next time you're tempted to run from any difficulty. Because if you do, you might just actually be running from the will of God and the work of God in your life. So after explaining that, Jesus goes on to really highlight the necessity to do the work of God before it is too late. Jesus says, I must do this work while it's day because night is coming and no one can work at night. Okay, and this is an understanding that I think we are desperately in need of today, because when you look around at Christianity, when you look around at churches in general, it seems like a lot of people are constantly putting off their obedience for another day. Okay, Christians find themselves shockingly good at procrastination. It's like college students, they've got a group project to do, they don't want to do it, so they keep saying, well, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, eventually, the due date comes and the project's left undone. That's how some of us are in our service to God. We always think there'll be another opportunity, there'll be another day, but there's no guarantee. And this life goes by faster than we can imagine. Right, this life just flies by when you're living it the way God wants us to. And the point that Jesus is making is that we should live with some real urgency in life. Right, we should have a sense of urgency that compels us forward, and it's going to lead to passion. But you look around at the church, does the average Christian seem to be passionate and urgent to do the work of God? Passionate and urgent. Is that words that you would describe the average person serving the Lord? I don't think so. I mean, it seems rather that people are apathetically content to allow others to do the work. And on Sunday, I explained how in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing, and he says that the work of God, the service of God, is what we were created for. You were made for this. We were made for this. It's our destiny. And yet so often we're willing to push off our destiny for another time. And you guys know how this happens. The seconds pass by and it seems like no big deal, but then the seconds turn into minutes. Well, still not a big deal, but next thing you know, minutes turn into hours, hours turn into days, days turn into weeks, and before you know it, your life's gone. Your life's gone. Or if life isn't totally gone, well, so much of the world has now crowded into your life that there seems to be no time to actually do the work of God. Working with university students, so often people think, well, I just have to get out of school. Well, okay, fine. You're going to get out of school, and guess what? There'll be something else. Well, now I got to get a job. Now I got to get married. Now I have to raise my kids. We procrastinate. We push it off. And then the time never comes. And guys, we're really good at making excuses. We're really good at making excuses for why we shouldn't have to do the work of God. I mean, you can read in the Gospels, people would come and approach Jesus, and they offered him every excuse that you can imagine. Jesus heard them all, but you know what you'd never see? Never once does Jesus say, oh yeah, that is a good reason. That is a good excuse. No, there's no acceptable excuse to push off the work of God. It should be the top priority. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. I believe strongly that there are graves filled with people who were planning to get serious about God someday. Someday they were going to serve. Someday they were going to commit. Someday they were going to be all in. Someday they were going to deal with that sin. Someday they thought they would live with purpose, but for them, someday never came. Hell is going to be full of people who intended to obey eventually. Guys, this life that God has given us, it's too precious to let it leak away from us. It's too precious to waste it. It's too precious, too valuable, and we only have the one to allow it to just pass us by. We need to do what we're called to do, and we need to do it now. We need to do it now. And after Jesus explains that, the narrative kind of shifts to focus on the interaction that Jesus had with this blind man. And it's quite a strange interaction, of course. Okay, Jesus heals him. Wonderful, great. But how does he do it? Well, he spits in the dirt and he makes mud and then he rubs it in the guy's eyes before giving him directions on where he needed to go in order to be healed. Now, I've been following Jesus long enough to know that there are going to be times, I promise you, there are going to be times where his work will be unexpected, where it might even be a bit offensive, where God will work in your life in a way that you don't like, that you never planned for. There will be times where you think, God, I wish you would do this differently. Like, God, there has to be an easier way, a better way. Let me offer you a different plan. You'll wish that God would simplify this, right? Why did this guy have to walk after having the mud rubbed in his face? Well, I can't imagine that was easy for him, yet Jesus said, this is what you need to do. The guy could have grumbled, he could have complained, he said, could have said, no, I'm blind, don't tell me where to go, don't make me do anything. But as I said on Sunday, if he had, the end of verse 7 of John 9, we wouldn't see that he's healed. We wouldn't see that he's seen. He would still be blind. He never would have seen anything. Refusal to obey God leads to never seeing what God has for you to see. And I think that describes most people. That describes most of us. Jesus comes. He interferes. He offends. We don't like it. So we say no. And then what? Well, then we see nothing of the work of God. We see nothing of the mission of God. We see nothing of the plan of God. We see nothing of the purposes of God in our lives. We're blind. We just don't know it. And I'll warn you, some of us, Jesus has come and he has offended. He has interfered. He's told us to go somewhere. And we did it. We think, oh, it's great. I obeyed. Yeah. Yeah, but we're going to see next week. This guy had more to do. He wasn't done yet. And if you're alive still, you're not done. You want to say no? You want to say, no, that's too much, Jesus. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to give that up. Don't ask me to go there. Well, fine, but what a shame, because God wants to show you great things. Scary things, sure. Terrifying things. Things that will seem beyond what you could possibly do. But great nonetheless. Okay, this guy, he obeyed. He obeyed, and I guarantee you he has no regrets. No regrets. Even if he fell over on the way to the pool that Jesus sent him to, whatever it costs, whatever difficulty, this guy obeyed. No regrets. And what's the result? A radical transformation. I explained on Sunday, it was so radical that the people who had known this guy forever, they'd seen him time after time after time, they don't even recognize him. They're like, who is this guy? Is this the guy who used to beg? Is this the guy who used to sit there looking for money who couldn't see? Some are like, well, I don't know. It kind of looks like him, but we can't say for sure. Extreme transformation. That's the work of God. He changes you. He changes you. A lot of times we'd like to just add Jesus into our life with no transformation, no change. Jesus, don't impact any areas of my life. Don't take anything away. Don't add anything in. I just want to add a little bit of Jesus, but I don't want to change. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not Christianity. Okay, Jesus brings new life. He says you're a new creation. You're born again. You're not the same old person as you were before. He changes your plans. He changes your pursuits. He changes your desires. The things that used to just fill my life, they don't fill my life anymore. Jesus changes how you spend your time. He changes how you make your decisions. He changes your priorities. And we need to be honest. If we haven't experienced any of that transformation, then we don't really know him. Because a real interaction with Christ, where we really know him, always changes us. It's as simple as that. We need to be honest. If we look just like the world, there's no difference between us and everyone else. You know why that is? Because we're of the world. Because there is no difference between us and everyone else. Sure, we might go to church on Sunday. We might attend a Wednesday night Bible discussion. But there's no new life. There's no transformation. No radical changes. This guy, he came into contact with Jesus. He came into contact with Jesus, and his life was never the same again. Never the same again. Jesus sent him into a whole new life. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. And we try to push it off. We say, well, I'll figure that out later. I'm going to wait. Well, the message for us today is do it now before it's too late.